Well, good morning, church, and welcome, and good morning, Marty. It's good to have you with us here this morning. And to all of those, of course, who are listening in through the internet, special welcome. Today is already the 7th of December. We're only a few weeks away from Christmas. You know, the time of year when we, as Christians, have to remind ourselves what we're really celebrating, which is, of course, the birthday of our Lord Jesus. And I don't know about you, but I find it as the years go by, it becomes more and more increasingly difficult to really keep the celebration or the reason for the celebration of Christmas as the focal point of all of the hustle and the bustle. And come on, seriously, how many of us really think of it as the birth of Jesus as we're preparing for Christmas? Oh, Joshua raises his hand. I know that's not true. Anyway, so it is very difficult to keep our focus on what Christmas really is supposed to be for a Christian, right? And so this morning I want us to turn over to the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. And I want to remind us each again what the real reason and really what is the joy that Christmas ought to, or that Jesus, or that Christmas ought to bring to every heart. Amen. We need to go back and remind ourselves. So is everybody in Luke chapter 2? In verse 7 it says, immediately after Jesus was born, it says that Mary brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped the baby in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them at the inn. Can you imagine having a baby in a barn? Marty might be able to identify with that, but I don't think any of the rest of us could identify. And then lay your baby in the straw, in the manger, you know, in the straw manger. Like, wow. Jesus didn't have a kingly birth, did he? Very lowly birth. In fact, we were born indoors in hospitals, but Jesus was born in a stable. In verse 8 it says, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Shepherds were out in the field, watching over their flocks. I didn't know shepherds slept in the fields, watching their sheep. I didn't know that. So there they were, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Notice, Jesus was not born during the day. Jesus was not born during daylight hours. This morning we sang the song, he stepped down into darkness. That is symbolic of Jesus, the Savior, coming into a very dark world. Very dark. So Jesus was born into the darkness. Now, light, we know in the scripture, symbolizes what? Life. Darkness symbolizes death. So Jesus came down into our dark, or he was born into our darkness. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 4, it says this, in him was life. Speaking of Jesus, and the life was the light. The life was the light. This is the true light, which lights, or rather gives life to every man who comes into the world. Jesus is the life. He is the light. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says, the apostle John writes this, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. I like to put it this way. God is life. In him is no death. People have the idea that God brings death. No, no. In him is life. There is no darkness. There is no death. God cannot kill anything. Now, that seems weird to us because we look at God as being sovereign and he's the one who's calling the shots. That is not true. In him is life and there is no darkness at all. God's light, the Bible tells us, is our life, and in him is no death. Now, let's go back to the chapter 1 of the Gospel of Luke, Here we see, I want us to see all these scriptures first before I begin to go where I want to go this morning. Let's go back to the Gospel of Luke chapter 1. And here we see the birth of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus in chapter 1. And in verses 76 to 79, his father Zechariah, who had been dumb or he was not able to speak during the whole pregnancy of his son John, all of a sudden his mouth is opened up and he begins to prophesy over John the Baptist. And he says in verse 76 that the child will be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. Verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sin. Verse 78, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high has visited us. Verse 79, to give light to them that sit in darkness. There it is, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. And I want you to remember this, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Now let's turn back to chapter 2, verse 9 in Luke. Let's skip forward to where we were reading before, and I want us to finish reading up to verse 14. Let's pick it up in verse 9. And lo, here we have the shepherds, remember, abiding over their flocks at night. In verse 9 it says, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon the shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were afraid. Well, you probably would be too if you're out in the middle of nowhere tending your sheep and all of a sudden this bright light. And the angel said to the shepherds, don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Verse 12, and this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And verse 13, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Now, there is a promise, there is a covenant that Jesus came to the earth to establish. There is a promise, there is a covenant that Jesus was born to establish. And it was first proclaimed by the heavenly hosts. Actually, it was prophesied by Zechariah over John. What was that promise? What did he talk about? That he would lead us in the way of peace. The angels came and said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Peace and goodwill toward men. This is the covenant that Jesus came to establish. And I want to talk about this morning a covenant that was established that will never be reversed. Never. It can never be changed. It is an irreversible covenant. It can never break down. It can never fail. You know, in the natural, we make promises with each other, and one promise is dependent upon the other, just like a marriage. A marriage is a covenant. If you want to have an understanding of what a covenant is, when two come together in agreement, they call it the covenant of marriage. Now, that marriage covenant is as much dependent on one as the other. As to whether it's going to last, right? Now, this covenant that I'm talking about this morning will never break down. It'll never fail. It's not like our human covenants, our covenant of marriage and other things. Why? Because it wasn't made between man and God. If it would have been, we would have never kept up our part. Come on. God would have been faithful, but we could have never kept it. But who was this covenant made between? It was between God and his son Jesus. They made a deal way back before the foundation of the world began, because God knows all things and he saw what was going to happen to the human race. So they made a deal back then, God and Jesus, because the Bible even says he was already crucified before the foundation of the world. And they made a covenant back then already and said, okay, Father, let's do this thing, and I'll do this, and my part is that. And you know, it was all made. We were just kind of the recipients. So I want to bring this covenant out once again today more clearly, bring it to our remembrance so that we can really see why the angels were so excited to share this news with the shepherds. Because the angel said, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. How many people see this covenant as bringing them great joy? Like, seriously. People know the covenant. They know about Jesus. But is it bringing them the great joy that it should? And if it isn't, it means they simply do not understand what covenant they have. Now, the two words, good tidings, the angel said, I bring good tidings, actually is the word what? How many know what that word really is? The gospel. The gospel is called the good news or the good tidings. So the angels actually were saying to them, behold, there is good tidings. There is the good news of the gospel and joy unspeakable and full of glory. So the word gospel actually means that too good to be true news. This is what the angels were proclaiming. And this news ought to bring us great joy. So what is this great news that brings us this great joy? They said that a Savior is born into the world who will bring the peace of God, the good will of God to you, to men, forever. The peace of God and the good will of God. Now, first of all, we need to look at the word peace. Because when people think of the word peace, they think of, you know, absence of war, absence of, you know, everything's peaceful. But that really is such a small part of what this word really means. Now, the law of first mention of the word peace in the Bible is actually found in Genesis chapter 15:15, which is very interesting to me because the numerical value of the number 15 is rest. And we've been talking about the importance of remaining and entering into the rest. But this peace that I'm talking about this morning, this covenant of peace that I want to share with you this morning again, is so crucial to our resting. You can't rest when you have no peace. When you're at war, there's no resting. You're fighting. And so it's important for us. And Abraham lived in the rest. Why? Because he had peace. He had peace with God. So before we enter into this rest, we must first have peace. And in order to have complete peace the way God wants us to have in our lives, we need to understand this covenant that God has made with his son Jesus for your benefit. Jesus didn't need peace. He had peace. You need peace in your life. So what does the word shalom or just peace really mean? Well, it means to be safe in mind, in body, and in estate. And then to break it down, it says to be well, to be happy. It means to be full of health, to be prosperous, to be favored, to be at rest, or to be completely whole. In other words, I like the way one guy brought it out. He said, to have peace is to have nothing broken and nothing missing. Nothing broken and nothing missing, nothing lacking. Now let's turn to Isaiah chapter 54 this morning. Now we know Isaiah 54 is right after Isaiah 53. How many of you can tell me what is written in Isaiah 53? It is the suffering of Jesus at the cross is written in 53. So it's fitting that 54 comes right after 53. So in 54, we see the results of Isaiah 53. What are the results of the cross? Now we know that Jesus suffered all of the atrocities of the cross in Isaiah 53. And we know that Jesus received God's wrath for all sin into his own body. Jesus became our sin offering, the Bible tells us, and he forever satisfied the wrath of God against sin. God is against sin. God cannot handle sin. It's not because he doesn't love you. It's because he knows sin destroys, and he loves you that much. So verse 7 of Isaiah 54, now listen carefully. Jesus went to the cross because he was carrying the sin of the whole world. God's wrath against that sin was unleashed in full force. Nothing was left out. Every sin that every man, woman, and child ever committed, right from the beginning to the end, was laid upon him. And the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. He took upon himself the death that you and I deserve. He took upon himself the pain and the punishment that our sins deserved. Every one of them was laid on him. Every one. God poured out his wrath upon Jesus instead of pouring it out upon you and me. And that's why we look at it and we can hardly comprehend what Jesus did for us. Verse 7 of Isaiah 54 says this: "For just a small moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies will I gather you. In a little wrath I hid my face, but for a moment." Now, for just a small moment I forsook you. Sometimes in our lives we think that God's grace is like, you know, his wrath and his judgment was much bigger than his grace. And you know, here it says a small moment, meaning it was just a small in comparison. We'll see where I want to go with this. And the Bible uses the words a small moment and a little wrath. And yet the devil makes it look like it was a big moment and a huge amount of wrath. God is showing us here that in comparison to his forsaking us, his gathering us to him is so much greater. That's why the words small and little are used. In comparison to his gathering us back to himself. It says that in a little wrath I hid my face from you. And we, now listen up, you and I have heard the account of the crucifixion of Jesus as accounted for in Isaiah 52. You've heard me say this many times. Jesus was so beaten. He was so mutilated that the people that looked at him could not even recognize him as a human being. Now you got to remember, at the time when he died, he had every pain and punishment for our sin, the sins of the whole world, on his body. That means every sickness, every disease, every deformity, every evil thing in this world was in the body and was at work in the body of Jesus. Is it any wonder that he looked the way he did on that cross? But it says, in a little wrath. That's a little wrath. Why did he look like that? Because God poured out all of his wrath on Jesus for our sin. In a little wrath. That's a little wrath. So in comparison to that and how it made our Jesus look, but then he goes on, it says here that with great mercies, I will have loving kindness on you. Can you imagine if that is that horrible, how great his mercy is? Because he calls that a little wrath, but with great tender mercies and loving kindness, I will gather you again to myself. Do you see the comparison? God wants us to know the greatness of his love and his mercy and his forgiveness. So he calls that a little wrath. A little wrath. And yet we take it and we make it huge. God's wrath, wow, was horrible. But in comparison to his grace and his mercy, it's just a little bit. It's just for a moment. But with age enduring, everlasting, loving kindness and mercies, he will draw you back to himself. So God here is showing us the comparison to his wrath, to his grace, his mercy, and his love. God is trying to get us to see if what Jesus went through was a little wrath, then compared When compared, can you imagine how big is his everlasting kindness and his grace to us? Verse 8, in a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah to me. Here he is referring to the covenant that he made way back with Noah. It is unbreakable. What did he promise Noah? He had Noah build an ark because he was going to destroy the world with a flood. And we don't want to go into that. Thank God he did it, or we wouldn't even be here today. So he promised Noah after the flood was over, and Noah and his family and all the animals came out, he said, I will never, ever, ever, ever flood the earth again or destroy mankind. And he said, and to show you my promise, I'm going to put a bow in the sky. Every time we see that rainbow, we should think of Noah and the promise God gave to Noah that he would never, ever, 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 ever again flood the earth. Now, how many years ago was that? As the earth, I mean, we've had floods and spots, but never again will the whole face of the earth be covered and all life be destroyed. God is faithful to his promise. We never have to worry about that ever happening again. He says, for as I swore, God swore that the waters of Noah would no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I will not be wroth with you anymore. Why? Because he was wroth with Jesus. I will not be angry with you, nor rebuke you. Now, this word rebuke means to convict or tell a fault, to condemn you. Why? Because of the cross, our Heavenly Father has sworn that he will never, ever, ever be angry with us again. And he will, and I'm talking about being angry. Why would God be angry with you? It's always over sin. God will never, he says, I swear I will never be angry with you again over your sin, nor will he accuse us or condemn us of our faults, ever. Just like he said, the waters will no more cover the earth. The same way, I swear I will never be angry with you for your sins, and I will never rebuke you or accuse you of your faults. Why? Why cannot God accuse us of our faults? Because he doesn't see. When Jesus took our sin, he took our faults. It was done. It's finished. How can you, like I said last week, Jesus was burnt in our place. If you put something on the altar and you burn it until it turns to ashes, which is what happened to Jesus, and then you put a match back on those ashes, is it going to burn? No. And so all of our faults were in the body of Jesus. There is no more faults. As far as God's concerned, it's done. It's ashes. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has Jesus removed, or has God removed our sins from us through the offering of the body of Jesus. So God can't see our sin. You know what he sees? He sees the blood of his son, Jesus, when he looks at us. And that lines up with what Jesus has said in John chapter 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, he said unto his disciples, he that hears my words and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life, and he will not come into condemnation or into judgment. He will not come into judgment for their sins or not come into accusation. But this man will pass from death into life. Now, we can't be passed from death into life and then back into death again. No, you've passed from death into life forever. In Christ, all of us, if you're in Christ here today, you have passed from death into life. There is no more judgment from God. None. And that's hard for us to understand. That's hard for us to grasp. Because all of God's judgment for all of our wrongdoing was placed onto Jesus. Jesus took all of God's wrath for all my sins in his own body. So that why? So that we could forever enjoy God's loving kindness. He took the wrath of God that we might have the grace of God. or the loving kindness. Now let's go back to verse 10 of Isaiah 54. And it says here, for the mountains will depart and the hills will be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, neither will the covenant of this peace be removed, saith the Lord that has mercy on us. So we need to read it like this. So God here, he's saying that even though the mountains are going to depart, the mountains will pass away. They will depart. Anybody ever seen a mountain depart? Doesn't happen very often. And the hills are going to be removed, but my kindness will never depart from you, neither will this covenant. God made a covenant with Jesus, and this covenant of his peace will never be removed, saith the Lord that has mercy on us. We need to read it this way. Neither will the covenant of prosperity, of health, of wholeness in every area of our lives be removed. That God swore. God doesn't have to swear to anything. I swear that through the blood of Jesus, of my own son, this covenant will be established and it can never be removed from your life. Never. That ought to make us happy. This is the covenant that Jesus was born into the world to establish between him and God. And it was sealed by his own blood. And in order to break that covenant, now listen up carefully, God has promised us wholeness in Christ, complete wholeness. God is no respecter of persons. It's for all of those who believe in Jesus. And in order to break this covenant, our Father, our Heavenly Father, God himself will have to dishonor the blood of his son. You think about that next time you doubt whether you have peace in your life, whether you have wholeness, prosperity, health. In order for God not to honor that covenant, he has to dishonor the blood of his own son, because it was his own son's blood that was shed to seal this covenant. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 says this, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. The blood of the everlasting covenant. This covenant of peace will never pass away. It is everlasting because of the blood of Jesus. You and I have been justified because we were all sinners. But all of that sin was placed upon Jesus, and now God has justified us freely in his sight. You are holy. You are righteous. You are without blame. He finds no fault in you because of his son Jesus and the blood. It says, Romans chapter 3, verses 23 to 26, for we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not one person on the face of the earth that has not missed it and has fallen into sin. Not one. So all of us have fallen short of God's glory. Verse 24, being justified, what does it mean to be justified? Forgiven, made righteous, made just before God freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ. Verse 25, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his what? Through faith in his blood. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. What is that saying? It's simply saying that God is just in justifying you. Because of his son's blood. If God does not justify you, he is not being just. He is being unjust. In other words, for God to condemn you or withhold any blessing from your life would be unjust on his part. Now, we don't think of that. It would be unjust. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29 says, of how much sore punishment do you suppose shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and has accounted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified as a common thing or an unholy thing and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace? When we think that somehow God isn't giving us something, or we feel like, you know, I'm not good enough, or, you know, we feel condemned, or what are you doing? You are accounting the blood of the covenant as a common thing. If you knew what you were redeemed with, you would have no doubt. You see, it's the value you put on the blood of Jesus that makes all the difference. But when you think, oh, God is judging me, or God isn't giving me these good things because I've done this or that, then what you're doing is you're making your sin, yourself, higher in value than the very blood of God himself. And God gives this to us as a warning. Do not trample underfoot the blood of the Son of God. And every time we doubt him, that's what we're doing. Now, if God warns us, it's written for us not to devalue or to think of the blood as being common. To think that it isn't enough for our justification before God. That it isn't enough for our peace or for all of the benefits that God has said are ours through the blood. Our health, our prosperity, our wholeness. Now, if God has given us this warning, do you think for 1 minute that God himself is going to trod underfoot the blood of his own son? But if he were to withhold anything good from you, that's what he would be doing. He would say, I'm sorry, son. You shed your blood for Marty, but in this case, she's just that. The blood just wasn't enough. And that's what we are accusing God of in many times when we don't even know we're doing it. We don't even understand what we're doing. We must value the blood of Jesus. It was with his blood you were redeemed and washed and set free from sin. And not to believe that is to devalue and dishonor the very blood of Jesus. And that is what makes God angry. Not your sin. But to devalue the price and what he gave up for your sin. And he wants us to walk in the forgiveness of sins all the time. He wants us to take and make the offering, the sin offering, the blood of Jesus far greater in our understanding than anything else. That without fail, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, I have a covenant with my God, and he will honor that covenant. It has nothing to do with me, with what I did or didn't do, with what I said or didn't say. It's because of the blood of Jesus Christ that I have this covenant of peace. I am the recipient of it, and God will honor it, and Jesus will honor it. Amen? And that is the great news, that whenever you begin to doubt, remember the blood wherewith you were redeemed. The blood. That's what God's looking at, not you. Let's not get so caught up in ourselves. Let's remember the blood of Jesus. Let's not devalue his blood. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. For as much as you know, that you were not redeemed. What does the word redeemed mean? It means justified. It means brought back. It means delivered from this death. We really are delivered from death. You know that? And you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold. But the Bible says, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Can you and I put a value on the blood of Jesus? No, there is no value. You could never put a value on the blood of Jesus. And yet God sent him to shed his blood for you and I. That speaks of the value that we have before our Father. Now, in closing, I want us to turn to Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith. What does the word justified mean? To be justified means to be made right with God. When we become children of God, we become justified before him. Holy, the Bible says, blameless, without any fault before God forever. We never lose that standing because it's the standing of Jesus. It was bought, that standing was purchased by his blood. And all, now it says here, therefore being justified by faith. What is faith? Faith is just believing it. That's all. That's our part. We had nothing to do with any of what God did. We just believe it. And on believing it, the Bible says, if you believe it, you have received it. If you believe that Jesus died for your sins and shed his blood to make you righteous before God or justify you before God, then the moment you believe that, you receive the justification by faith. Now, it says, therefore, being justified by faith. We are not justified by faith. We are justified by the blood. Okay? The blood was shed long before you even knew who Jesus was. The whole human race was justified through the blood of Jesus, but it's by your faith that you receive that justification. God has provided it for everybody, but you must personally believe it. Remember I said last week, we must take these things to ourselves and say, I am justified. If Jesus shed his blood for the whole world, that includes me. I am justified through the blood of Jesus. So it's by our faith in what the Bible tells us or what God has done that we receive justification. It says here, so therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. There's the word peace again. We have this covenant of peace with God through Jesus Christ, through his blood, by whom also we have access by our faith, by believing into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the expectation of God's glory. So it's by faith we access God's grace. God's, what does grace mean? Undeserved goodness. Okay? So it's by your faith that you access this covenant. You have got to step into it and make it your own. If the blood was shed for me, then that blood has secured my wholeness, my healing, my prosperity. Take it for yourself. The blood was shed for you. By our faith in the shed blood of Jesus, we will enter into this inheritance of peace, shalom, wholeness, completeness in every area. The wholeness of Christ himself. Of his fullness have we all received. By faith we have access to this grace wherein we stand. Now I want us to drop down to verse 8. But God commended, verse 8 of Romans 5. God commended, in other words, God showed his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, you didn't go to God and plead with him and say, oh, God, save me. God, heal me. God, help me. No, you had no idea. In fact, most of us, all of us, weren't even born. When Jesus died for you, you weren't even born. So how is it that he could have died for your sins 2,000 years ago already, when you hadn't committed any of them yet? But God knows all things. You see, God, he finishes and then he goes back and he starts. His ways are different than our ways. He knows all things. Right? Okay, so it says, God didn't make a deal with you and say, you know, well, because you begged me and pleaded, I'm going to send a savior. No, the deal had nothing to do with you, nor did you even make a deal with God. No, the deal was, like I said, way back in the beginning, Jesus made a deal with his Father. That was the covenant that was made. It had nothing to do with you except it was made for you, for your salvation, for your security, for your peace, your wholeness, because your Father loves you that much that he wanted you, just like your earthly father. The Bible says, you know, if our earthly fathers, who are imperfect, they're evil, know how to bless your kids. I mean, your dads know how to bless you, right? I mean, and any opportunity that they have to bless the children, they will do it. Some fathers don't have the means to be a blessing to their children like others do, but they will still bless to the best of their ability. And if you, being evil, know how to bless and know not how, I mean, if your child comes to you and is sick or has a disease, and you, but as a natural father, have the means to bring healing, would you withhold it from your child no matter what? Even if the child was disobeying, say, oh, I'm sorry, you're going to have to be sick for a couple of weeks to pay for this one. No. Or if the child is hungry, even if the child disobeyed, you wouldn't say, I'm sorry, I'm going to starve you for a couple of days. No. That is first. You will always feed your child. And you will always make sure that they are well looked after. I mean, the moment they cry out in pain, you're right there, oh, trying to fix it and doing whatever you can to try to get rid of the pain for your child. Do you think God is any different? Do you think he's how much more he wants us well, healed, whole, looked after in every area? So God didn't make a deal with you. He made a deal with his son. He did it apart from any of us. And in verse 9 it says, so if God commended his love toward us while we were yet sinners, Christ already died for us. Much more, verse 9 says, than being now justified. In other words, we've already received that gift. We already are justified by his blood before God. Now much more we shall be saved from anger through him. God will never be angry with you. If he wasn't angry with you and sent his son, if he didn't pour his anger on you when you were a sinner, do you think he's going to pour it on you now that you're reconciled? That's what it's saying. He didn't pour his anger on you. He poured it on Jesus. So how can we think God's mad at me and God's doing all this? No, if he didn't do it while you were a sinner, he sure as heck is not going to do it now that you are justified by the blood of his son. And so that word wrath in the scripture, it actually means, it is the Greek word orge, which means punishment, indictment, indignation, anger, vengeance. Now, if God didn't take vengeance on you while you were a sinner or punish you when you were a sinner, why would you think in the world do you think he's going to punish you now that you're justified? That's what the scripture is saying. Remember we read in Isaiah 54, he swore, I will never be wroth with you. I will never be angry with you. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled, while we were still sinners, before we even knew who God was, we were already reconciled to God by the death of his son Jesus through his blood, much more now that you have received the gift of justification, which is what is this is all about. If you don't know there's a free gift of justification to be received, how are you going to receive it? And that's why the gospel message needs to go out. People need to hear it. It's like, oh, okay, that's easy. I can receive that. You know, people are trying to earn their salvation. People think if they live good lives, they'll make it to heaven. No, we just read. We're all sinners. We all fall short. We need the blood. The blood is the only thing that God recognizes. He doesn't look at our good works. He looks at the blood of his son. So if while we were still sinners, Christ died to reconcile us back to God, to pay off our sin debt before God, how much more now that we have received the free gift of justification, or now that we are saved by his blood, we will be saved by his life. And we know that word saved is made whole, it's prosperous, it's healed. Saved is very much the same word, means very much the same as shalom, peace. This God's covenant of peace and completeness will never be removed from us because the blood will never lose its power. What Christ has done, he did. What did he say on the cross? What were the last words he uttered? He hung his head and he said, "It is finished." And no one can undo what Jesus Christ did at the cross. This covenant that I'm talking to you today about is irreversible. Nothing can keep it from coming to you because of the blood. And if you have faith in it, all of the wonders and the wonderful things God has promised us in this covenant of peace is already yours. You just have to receive it. The blood of Jesus has forever justified us, has forever made you holy, faultless. When God looks at you, he says, Kendra, I find no fault in you. You're perfect, blameless, innocent before him. And you and I need to see ourselves that way because of the blood. We need to make the blood of Jesus bigger than our own faults and our own. Because that's what God is looking at. The blood of Jesus has forever justified us, made us holy and unblameable in the sight of God. And what God has said about you in Christ, your justification, do not say otherwise. If God doesn't condemn you, why are you condemning yourself? If God says that you are holy and blameless, why do you see yourself differently? Believe in the blood of his Son. And this, today, is the good tidings of great joy that the angel proclaimed. Great joy. And you may not entirely understand the whole enormity of this covenant and of the blood of Jesus and all that it's given you freely. But you need to ponder some of these truths. You need to go to the Bible, start reading it for yourself, take these things to yourself. And what God says about you is the truth. That is really how he sees you. So this is the good tidings of great joy that the angel proclaimed to the shepherds. Peace, this covenant of peace and goodwill, God's goodness toward men will never pass away and be taken away. Amen. Amen. Let's close in prayer this morning.